Born and raised on a farm. No kidding. You're born on a farm. You know, none of us, I think, can claim that in here. Born on a farm near Georgetown, Illinois. I graduated from Pillsbury Bible Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota, and Temple Baptist Theological Seminary in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He's pastored in three states in Georgia, Tennessee, and for 23 years at Calvary Baptist Church in Danville, Illinois. And then he traveled 5 years as an itinerant minister. And then he's been senior pastor at First Baptist of Covington, Indiana for this whole past year. And he's a welcome speaker on revival and Christ Center Church Life. And he's the president of Bible Prayer Fellowship. And he's also here with his lovely wife, Teresa. And he'll be here for lunch after we're finished. So if y'all want to talk to him, you can, you know, have lunch with him and his wife in the FOC. So it's my great privilege and honor to introduce you, Brother Joe Hubbard Krause. Brother Joe, come bless you. And also, I'm sorry, also Brother Joe has a book. It's not written by him. It's written by his mentor, Pastor Oliver Price. He's a wonderful, like, 88. He's still senior pastor of his church in Dallas. And this is the man that mentored this young man here. And also, just a little bit about, so this book is $10 if you want to buy it. It's called The Power of Praying Together. Awesome book. I've read it. In fact, well, I still need to finish. I have about a couple more chapters to go. But Brother Joe, the last time he was here, he was still farming. He was still driving tractors and cleaning them. He's retired from doing that, but he's still cleaning trucks for a company he loves to work for. Okay, here's Brother Joe. Thank you.
Y'all have been so gracious. Can you hear me well? Is everything fine? Okay, then I'll leave that right there. If I get away from it a little bit, I'll be careful to get back to it. Let's bow in prayer. While we begin, why don't you just pray this little prayer of your heart? Pray, Lord, I want to hear from you. Help me learn how to hear. Help me learn how to hear. I want to hear from you. Let me learn how to hear. Father in heaven, I thank you for the awesome opportunity to share here in Sunday school class with these friends. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, that you would pour out your grace on these moments. I need grace to speak. They need grace to hear. And so we all need grace every moment. We know that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Also, may we hear something new and fresh today from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have your outline in front of you? I think that, please, let's just... I'm sorry, you don't have it. Okay, now that you have your outlines, Let's grab our Bibles and go to Genesis 26. Wow, we're going to be having 12 again, but you know what? Wouldn't it be fun to get out early? Okay. Please notice the title on the page. This is called The Lifestyle of Those Who Hear from God. The Lifestyle of Those Who Hear from God. Hear from God. And hear the sermon in a sentence. I like to do that. I've really kind of been challenged over the years by those who were my mentors to say, if you can't say it in a sentence, you're probably not ready to say it. And so less is often more. And so here, if you could just remember the sentence, or if you want to take one thing home with you, be this. People who hear from God see life from a different perspective. People who hear from God see life from a different perspective. Now, I know that this is a Bible church. I know it is. And so before I get just sounding too mystical for you, I want you to know that God's primary way to speak to us is through His what?
Through His Word.
So we're not going to depart from that. And I will tell you that the more we learn to have a dialogue with God, the richer our prayer life is going to be. Instead of it just being a monologue, I say that a lot, but it's really true, because I had to learn that prayer is not just a monologue, it's actually a dialogue where I talk to God, He talks to me. And really, if the truth were known, He talks to us first, doesn't He? And then we respond, He talks, we respond. And the primary way in which He speaks to us is through His Word. He also speaks to us through creation, doesn't He? I love Psalm 19 that says that the glory of God speaks, that His handiwork speaks, the language of creation goes out to the ends of the earth, and that's really true. And I really think when I was in seminary, that there wasn't enough emphasis on God's creation. And thankfully today, through a number of different godly people, the whole idea of creation is, and creationism, is coming back, and there's been a revival of that. That God speaks to us through creation. God speaks to us through our authorities. Now, we were just with the youth, Teresa and I were, and you who have parents, you are parents of people in the youth. God speaks to the youth through you. And God speaks through counselors, and God speaks through circumstances. And so there's any number of ways that God speaks, and we need to really be tuned in to hear what He has to say. So, hearing from God is possible, and it's biblical. And what we're going to look at in the Scriptures today is, it's an illustration class. Please understand, there will be people in here who are exegetes. I mean, you dig in the Scriptures, and you exegete the Scriptures. I know you do. And I understand inductive Bible study, where we go to the Word to draw it out. We don't go to the Word with our ideas. And so I understand that. And what we have today in this little story in the Old Testament is an illustration of, physical illustration of, the spiritual realities that happen in a person who hears from God. Charles Spurgeon used to say, I love this statement, I do. He says, read your Bible. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles until you begin to see life through chapter and verse eyes. That's good, isn't it? Because if I can look at government, or if I can look at society, or if I can look at money through chapter and verse eyes, it helps me to hear from God. In a day when we have a failing economy, that's the word on the news, failing economy. But I can still hear God through chapter and verse eyes, and I don't have to succumb to the worries and the fears and perhaps make disastrous decisions because I'm not hearing from God, I'm just hearing from society. And so I can see life through chapter and verse eyes. And now I'm older than I've ever been. Okay. But now it's becoming more clear to me, you guys. It is. Really, really becoming more and more clear. And I think that's one of the great joys of my life, is just to see how things are becoming clear. Things that you studied and you work on, you have to take some truth and hang it on a hook because you don't quite get it, and put it on the back burner and wait on God, and then all of a sudden, aha, the Holy Spirit begins to see things. And in comparing Scripture with the truth in life, you just say, this stuff is true. And I feel more secure than I ever have. I have greater joy than I ever have. I have more boldness than I've ever had. I really think there's more love of God flowing in my heart than ever. because of God's word. And you keep hearing from God, hearing from God, hearing from God, hearing from God. We want you to have that. And I know some of you are there. Some of you are young, and you're in transition. You're in process. I know, we all are in process. That we get to be totally like Jesus in heaven. But in the process, we need to hear from God. So what is the lifestyle of those who hear from God? The illustration today comes from the life of Isaac. And it's interesting about Isaac. His name means... Does somebody know in the class what his name means?
Laughter.
Laughter, that's right. And all kinds of reasons why that happened. But nevertheless, it's kind of a neat name. We have a grandson named Isaac. And so we know that he's rebellious. No, I mean... he's about that tall, and he'll cut you off right at the knees, you know. But Isaac, he's our youngest grandson. And so his name is Laughter. His birth order, it's interesting because Isaac kind of gets tucked in the midst of other people that are more well-known, like this. He's the son of a famous father. Who was Isaac's father?
Abraham.
Everybody knows Abraham. And he was called a friend of God. And he's the father of a famous son. Who's that?
Jacob.
And so here we have Isaac. He's kind of in a sandwich, and nobody recognizes him. His heritage is a great heritage because of what God has promised to do in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His length of life, he lived 180 years. Interestingly, he lived longer than his father or his brother, and yet probably people talk less about him than the other two. His wife, Rebekah, was a miracle. Remember the servant that was sent out by Abraham and how Rebekah came out and watered the camels and everybody, and that was like a miracle. And so the servant came back and he said, how'd you get this wonderful woman? And he just simply said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. She was just a miracle. God sent Rebekah, so he had a miracle wife there, so to speak. So with that little bit of a backdrop, let's read our story for today. And Isaac doesn't have real good marks in these first 11 verses. He had moved down into Gerar and lived just like his dad, and they got through that. And so we pick up the story in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed it. And I don't know what translation you're reading, but this next verse, this is the New King James Version right here. This verse is laughable. It's amazing. How many more times can we say prosper in this verse? The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You know, why do they do that? You know, the reason is because the Hebrew language loves to repeat. You know, and so they say something again and again just to get the point across. So you got to think. If you think about a wealthy sheep, okay. I really never knew about wealthy sheep until the last couple decades of my life, and they're even becoming more and more real to me, because I just read a book called The Blood of Lambs, and it's about how a terrorist becomes a terrorist. It's fascinating. Anybody else read that book, The Blood of Lambs, by a converted terrorist? It's just amazing. But he was talking about the reality of these sheep and how wealthy they were, and here God was on Isaac's side, and he was making him prosper. Verse 14, where he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, a great number of servants, so the Philistines, neighboring people, envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells. That's another problem Isaac had. They just kept stopping up his wells, which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. That was the local king. And then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. So the Philistines had stopped them up. That's key, guys. Have you ever tried to make progress and there's always like two steps forward and three steps back? Have you ever had that? How important is a well? How important is water? It's important, isn't it? And, you know, we're talking about agriculture here, and we're talking about feeding animals, and we have a large entourage with us, and we have little ones and big ones, and all ages and stages of people here, and servants and animals. They have got to have water. And so when we're talking about this sheep that's moving with this entourage, wells become very important. It was important to Abraham, but the enemy, of course, as strategy of defeat kept filling up those wells. Verse 19. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. That means quarrel. He's called this well quarrel. Move on. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah, which means enmity. Okay, name it Sitnah. Move on. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. Whew. Finally. Listen, I dug wells. I have hand dug wells on the farm. It's awesome when you hit the bubbling water. And it starts to bubble. And that old well starts to... I remember we dug a well in the lower part of our front pasture so we could water our cattle. And we only dug 15 feet and we hit water. And we had a tile that was 4 feet across and a circle, and we stacked those up, and then that water filled up and we watered the cattle there. It was great because we would run our house well dry watering the cattle. So water becomes crucial. We just recently, Teresa and I, just this last fall, we sold that home place. And a number of people down through the years have said, you just need to, that well's kind of ugly now sitting down there. And weeds grow up around it, so I have to mow around it and keep it clean. But people said, just need to fill that in. I said, no. Don't fill in the well. You absolutely never know when you're going to need water. Right? I'm talking gut level, honest, down to earth where we live. Now, I know you live in Houston. I know you don't think, probably maybe some of you have wells, but most of you are on city water of some kind. And so you don't think about that. But these people needed water. Teresa and I are on a well. We're in the country. And if, in fact, you know, something goes wrong with that well, we start scrambling. Okay? Now here we are in verse 22. They didn't quarrel very much. So he called the name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us. We shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Now, verse 24 is our driving verse, you guys. If we study this passage, this is our driving verse. And here's where Isaac hears from God. You ready? "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear. I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abram's sake.'" So, and these three events now in verse 25, class, becomes the illustrations of what it means to actually hear from God. These are not, this is not an exegesis, but it's an illustration. And I just love the illustrations that God gives here. So, what did Isaac do? He built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord. Number two, he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So let's stop there. And let's go to our outline. I don't know how many times I've done meetings and we've gone to meet with the leadership before, and I'll ask them this question. I'll say, "What do you want from this meeting?" And on a number of occasions, I especially remember this one very small church. There were only 18 in the church at the time. We've been in very small churches, large churches, and churches in between, but this very small church, it was really struggling to continue to exist. They said, "Pastor Joe, we just want to hear from God. We just want to hear from God." And I knew the man that said it. His name was George. And George is a sincere worker at the hospital and been faithful there for years and years and years. He's a servant. His wife is an invalid. This man is faithful in spite of all odds. And here was sweet George, and he just said, "Pastor Joe, we just want to hear from God." You know, how many times have we heard from man but haven't heard from God? Right? And we've got it all down. We know how to articulate. We've heard from man, but we haven't heard from God. I remember I was in a seminar, and this pastor stood up and said, and I don't agree, I don't believe he really meant what he said. I don't, and I'm not saying this as a rebuke of him, nor a critical of his remark. He just simply said this to an audience, and he was making a point.
He simply said, I haven't heard from God in 16 years. Now, at that point, he had been in the church 16 years as a senior pastor, and he was trying to illustrate a point and simply saying, I haven't heard from God in 16 years, but I don't really believe that. His name is Steve, and he's wonderful. He is. But I wanted to ask Steve, well, how about a wisdom? How is it that we get wisdom? If you're a father and you're praying for wisdom on how to lead your family or change your finances in some way, and you're saying, James 1:5 says, if we have wisdom from God, He gives us and doesn't upbraid us, then if God's going to give me His wisdom, how's He going to give it to me? Am I going to be able to hear from God, or I just got to figure this thing totally out on my own? So I don't think He really meant what He said. Or how about the Spirit of Truth? You know, Jesus said, when the Spirit of Truth is come, He will lead you on all into all truth. How does that happen? Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures leading you into all truth? Is it possible to hear from God? Is it biblical? Those are things I ask myself. And again, to reiterate, prayer, I will say, your relationship with God should be a dialogue where you're speaking to God, but you're hearing from God as well. So, what are the characteristics of those that hear from God? Number one, I love all three of these. I really do. And I'm very excited about them, and I see them in my life and the life of those who do hear from God on a regular basis. Number one, they initiate worship without being told. They do not have to have, and I say this respectfully, I don't know if Gary's in here, but Gary is back there. But they really don't have to have Gary say, now let's worship. Okay, now is the time to worship. It's like people who hear from God, they worship. They make it a lifestyle. They're on their face again and again and again worshiping. They worship God with their paycheck. They worship God with their resources. They worship God with their health. They worship God with their adversities. They worship God with their house. They worship God with their family. They worship God through the Scripture. They just worship. Everything becomes a worship. They don't have a secular part and a sacred part. You know what I mean? It's like this part is just a part of time. This is my holy part. To people who hear from God, it's all holy. Right? And without being embarrassing or extremely personal, but in some of the things that have gone on in my life, there are some very basic things that I have worshipped God with and said thank you. I remember I got so sick one time that when I would take a glass of water, I had uranic poisoning. My kidneys were failing. And I would take, and nothing tasted good. I was poisoned. And nobody could find out what was wrong. And I would take a glass of water, a beautiful clear glass of water, and I'd put it in my mouth, and it tasted like brine. And I told God, I will worship you with every glass of water that tastes like water. Right? And you know what? I should, and I'm growing to where I could worship God even with the water that tastes like brine. Because He's doing something through that too, isn't He? People who hear from God, they worship God even in adversity. They worship God with strained relationships. They don't allow their weakness to drive them from God. They allow their weakness to be an altar in which they worship. And I promise you, it's true. If you can get the Word, and the Word gets in you, all of a sudden you begin to see everything in life as a worship. Eternity is in their hearts. They love their Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's like a call of God's on their life, like a magnet to worship. God made us to worship. And so the characteristic of those who hear from God is that they build altars out of everything. They worship. And I will tell you a very encouraging word from John chapter 4, and that is when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, He says, there's going to come a day, because she was trying to distract Him from the discussion. Well, you say worship in Jerusalem, we say Mount Gerizim. And Jesus said, let me tell you, there's going to come a day. And those who worship God don't worship there or there. They worship the Spirit of Truth. And then He said these wonderful words, the Father seeks such to worship Him. And He looks into a wonderful class like this and says, I'm just looking for worshipers. I love the statement that says, missions exist because worship doesn't. And if you go over to Revelation chapter 5, and you find those little cameo verses where people from every tribe, and every nation, and every ethnic group, they're worshiping before the throne, and how they get there. Because they heard from God. They believed in Jesus. And now they're worshipers. So are you guys ready to build altars? Are you ready to take the most ugly, painful thing in your life and turn it into a cause for worship? Are you ready to take the bank accounts that are absolutely full and running over, you've got plenty of money, are you taking, would you be willing to turn that into an altar for worship? Would you take a strained relationship as a call of God to worship? Would you take something that's causing the bank accounts to dwell or the health to go down? Would you take a high PSA? You guys, if you did some biopsies, and you find out this cancer, would you take it as an opportunity to worship? I did. Last May. I got the report on February. I had the surgery in May. Take the cancer out. And when I got the report, it's cancer, from the doctor, Dr. Zoller, I was painting a room for my daughter, and I just said, this is a call to worship. Let me worship you with this. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm yours. Those who hear from God see life in a different perspective, and they initiate worship without being told. Okay? Number two, the second thing that he did was that he built a tent. I like to say it this way. People who hear from God provide cover without sinking roots. They provide cover without sinking roots. I think there's a problem today in the marketplace, in the business world, where we guys, and sometimes we gals, we don't know how to balance this thing of the marketplace and our faith as being a Jesus follower, because we get so caught up in the marketplace and it's very demanding. We have lots of schedules and budgets and time crunches and all that kind of thing. So our time budget, our money budget, what's required of us in travel or whatever in our business support can become very, very tough, and so we have to learn how to pitch a tent. That means to go ahead and provide cover for our families without sinking roots. They take care of physical matters, yet they know it's temporary. And it really is. They realize that they're strangers and pilgrims. They realize that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. They realize they can't take it with them. And this is cool. Now listen to this. They realize they can't take it with them. So guess what they do? They send it on ahead. Have you read Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle? Is there anybody in here read that? Have you? Okay, Dave. It's a good book, isn't it? And the idea is, okay, I can't take it with me. There are no hearses that pull U-Hauls, right? Okay. And so, at any rate, but I can send it ahead. What's that mean, Joe? That means that I can take my physical resources now that are temporal, and I can invest them in eternal stuff. And I can lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus didn't say, don't lay up treasure in heaven. He just said, don't lay up treasure on earth. Where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. He said, lay up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. This happened to Teresa and I just a few months ago. Never had it happen before in my whole life. Never, ever. We started like saving for Christmas. Save back so much each month so that when it comes time. And so we were saving up and we decided to keep that in a place safe in our home. And so we left it in there. We thought we had it in a real safe place. And we did. Thieves weren't going to break through and steal, right? But when we went to get it out, it had mold on it. No kidding. And it was like, okay, it was about that much money, right? It was stuck together. Yeah. I had never seen that before in my life. And so here's this money. And I thought, oh my goodness. And it had like orange around the corner. It had gotten so moldy, it got a little orange around the middle. And this thing is going to become like a brick. And I'm going to lose every cotton, pick, and dime in this pile. That's the truth, isn't it? So what we did, we carefully pulled it apart and we laid it out on our bed and started drying that stuff, and we turned a fan on in the room, you know, and drying it. And then we took that stinking moldy money back to the bank and said, we have some new money. That's a true story. And it taught me a lesson. I thought, this is so classic, because I have had people steal from me, okay? And I've had people, you know, borrow money and never pay it back. So I've had that kind of thing. But I've never had any moldy cash. We have moldy cash to control. You ever gone through the clothes of somebody who died? Lost my dad. Lost my mom. Teresa lost her mom. Lost my wife. Passed away. My uncle, Leland. The other day I was doing a seminar. Where was I? I was in northern Wisconsin. Have you heard of that foreign country here? I was in northern Wisconsin. It was cold up there. It was a February conference. Very cold. So I wore a pair of corduroys, because it was like a camp setting, and you could just be like work boots and rubber boots. So I was up there in my corduroys. Well, guess where I got my corduroys? From my dead uncle. So there I am preaching this austere conference in my dead uncle's pants. You know, he didn't mind. But we have gone, you know, we go through stuff, and when we moved out of Parsonage after Diane's death, and then even now we're still moving out of the barn, all this stuff. It's just stuff. I have, in one part of the barn, on the farm, which we still have stored our missionary daughter's things. She's in Nicaragua as a missionary, and they have barrels and stuff, you know, and it's just stuff, and stuff that you think is so precious at the moment, you know, the little boy's cowboy boots, you know, and all those kinds of things. It's just stuff, and when you go through it, sometimes you think, we're going to keep this forever. Just, I'm telling you, earthy stories to illustrate a point. When I had my birthday this year, I told my brother, who's 10 years younger, I said, please don't buy me anything. I don't need anything. Just give me a day with you so that we can sit down and go through family pictures. And so he had a lot of pictures, and I did. We put them together, and we had lunch, and then we looked at pictures. And basically, the memories you have is all that's really lasting. The rest of the stuff is just passing away, right? But how much of our life, when we're not worshipers, do we spend on stuff? I compare Lot, who looked to the fields, and Nimrod, who built a kingdom, and those who built the Tower of Babel, to a precious man named Enoch, who walked with God and was not, because God took him. He said, the other day, no, it's been 3 years now, I was driving down the freeway. Diane had died. Teresa and I had been married. And I was driving back from a meeting in Iowa, and I was in the car on a beautiful fall day in Iowa. And I said to the Lord, now hear this, guys. I said to the Lord, where's home? You know, Diane's gone. Barn's gone. Mom's gone. Dad's gone. I'm not in the parsonage. All I have is this old black Chrysler van. Me and the van. Where's home? Just like that, I heard from God. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And just like that, I understood that home was God. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, so those who hear from God, they provide cover without sinking roots. And then finally, those who hear from God, and I love this one, I do, because I can see the need for this, guys. They persist in refreshment without getting bitter. He dug a well. He initiates worship. He built an altar. He pitched a tent. He provided shelter without sinking roots. Got to keep moving, because we're just passing through. But the third thing that happened is that he dug a well. And I wrote down here, they persist in refreshment without getting bitter. And people who hear from God, this is what they say, guys, hear me. This is what people hear from God say. They say, we got to have water. We got to have water. And if I come to you, and if I were your pastor, if I were that, I would say about CBC, we don't need lights, and we don't need PowerPoint, and we don't need buildings, and we can only need those, and we live without them, but we've got to have water. We've got to have the Holy Spirit, right? We can live without everything except the Holy Spirit. And that's the way those who hear from God really feel. John 4 and John 7, Jesus said that this well of water that's going to be in you is going to be springing up, and it's going to be flowing out of your belly like rivers of living water. Two places in three chapters he said that. And I mean it. There's got to be something about us that lets the Holy Spirit come forth. This is a real thing, or Jesus wouldn't have said it. We don't need cisterns. Jeremiah 2:13 said, my people have made two big mistakes. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. I remember I took a missions trip to an island in the Caribbean where the Haitians people, boat people, came up and tried to set up new villages with a more stable government. And we lived on a little island called Man of War. It was 2 miles long. It was 1/4 mile wide. It was a rock, you guys. It was a rock. You couldn't dig a well there. There was no way to dig a well. You're surrounded by salt water. So the only water that the people had on that little island, and we lived in a little hut there type thing, was to catch the water that ran off the roof into cisterns. They lived on that cistern water. And of course, they had to be purified and all that kind of thing. But it was cistern water. It's not well water. So I know what cistern is. They had a cistern at the farm. It was not drinkable something that you could put it on the flowers. But it wasn't something that was a living water. And when you think about a church like this, you guys need living water all the time. We need living water for the elderly. We need living water for the youth. We need living water for the young families and living water for the widows and widowers. We need the living water. And people say, when we hear from God, we know how to get to the living water. And they say, I don't care what comes, no matter what they are attacked with. And here were these enemies that were, fill the well, pour over the well, cover that one up, fill it up, pour over that one. And Isaac just kept saying, gotta have water. Let's move on, dig another well. Fill it up, fuss about it. Gotta have water. Just keep on moving. That's the way, especially the men here, need to live. Gotta have water for my family. Gotta have water for my church. Got to have water in the marketplace. Got to have water. And people who hear from God live that way. I want to say, just as we close point three, and then we'll move quickly to the end. Life is lived in the places where God has spoken. Life is lived in the places where God has spoken. And you know, for me, it's taking the Word of God, and I'm at my workplace or I'm in my recliner, and I'm hearing from God in the Word. And those defining moments where you live with God for year after year after year, that's where life really does live. I just spoke to the youth about purity for just a few minutes. And when Teresa and I started dating back in 05, I was 59 years old, and I had the potential to be very impure. I was very saddened a few months ago when Mark Sanford, the governor of South Carolina, it was known of him that he had a mistress. And why did they do that? I had just preached in South Carolina, just south of there, and the people were so proud of Mark. Wow, we got a Christian governor. He has really worked on our finances in our state. He shut down part of the governor's mansion so they could live within the budget. He cut out a lot of stuff in the government. Our state is becoming solid. We really love her. And his wife is just a princess, and she is. There's a periodical right there next to the governor's mansion where I was, and there's a periodical there, and on the front was her picture. She's a beautiful woman, and she gave her Christian testimony in that. So it's like you had this 50-something couple that was in there, beautiful couples like some of you, and it's like a model Christian deal as a governor, and then to know that he had a mistress and come out. It hurt the people of South Carolina. I was just with some of them not too long ago, just a couple weeks ago. And they said, that was so sad when that happened. We were counting on him. So Teresa and I were dating, and I, 59-year-old man,
had the potential to be very impure. Been a long while since I've had a wife. Diane was sick for a long time. But we decided in our relationship that we wouldn't kiss until the altar. And so we would hug and hold hands and prayed a lot. It was so funny because we told her dad, we said, "Dad," he said, "I'm coming to the wedding." "Great." And she said to him, she said, "That you will see our first kiss." And he said, "Yeah, right." He was 80. But you know why we did that? It's because down through the years, I've seen God in the scriptures speaking to me about purity. I've seen the evidence of the security that purity brings. I've seen the devastation that impurity brings. And so life is lived at the places where we hear from God, no matter what subject you're listening to. Okay, now let's wind this up quickly. I want to show you that there's an unexpected byproduct. You look at that and say, "That's cool. He's going to initiate worship without being told. He's going to provide cover without sinking roots. He's going to persist in refreshment without getting bitter." I will tell you, these are great people. They make great friends, dads, moms, grandpas, and grandmas. I know that, but there's going to be an unexpected byproduct that you weren't expecting. You're going to say, "Well, I'm on board. Hey, count me in, Joe. You know, I bring it to the table. I'm going to do this," okay? I want to warn you about an unexpected byproduct that comes as a result of living like this. You ready? Here we go. Number four. They are harmless, and yet they're intimidating. And we won't read the rest of the rest of this particular chapter, but you know what Abimelech said? "You got to get out. We're afraid of you. God is with you. And so if you expect, like, I'm going to get this way and everybody's going to love you, you know, the world's going to embrace you, and they're just going to get along with you just fine, you may find it just the opposite. Because you become a conviction to those who don't hear from God." And basically they said this: if you go with them, you will have to go with God. And I remember in my past when I was living in such deep sin, I didn't like to see my pastor coming because I knew God was with him. I really didn't like for my mom to catch me in what I was doing, or my dad, because God was with them. And the presence of God in their life caused me to be intimidated in my life. I think about these facts. Now listen to this, guys. Here it is. You'll remember this. They beheaded John the Baptist, right? And Jesus said he was the greatest man born of woman. That was the voice of the Father. They crucified Jesus. That was the voice of the Son. And they stoned Stephen. That was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so when you see even the New Testament witness of the greatest heroes of the faith, the lost and dying world said, "We've got to get rid of them." How about the time when Jesus came to Gadara and you had the maniac of Gadara who was amongst the gravestones, cutting himself, beating himself. He's a wild man. They couldn't contain him. And all the police force and everybody would try to tie him in ropes and chains, and he'd break them. Jesus came to town, cast out the devils. They went in the pigs. Pigs went in the water. And the maniac, the scene shows that the maniac of Gadara is sitting there, clothed in his right mind, listening to Jesus saying, "Please let me go with you." But the people said to Jesus, "Would you please leave?" The most harmless person you could ever imagine became intimidating to a society that didn't want God. So as we wrap this up, how about this? So what's the key to hearing from God biblically? Answer number one, the right kind of ear. E-A-R. He said, "Joe, that's not very deep." I know. After all of that, you're going to bring us to this conclusion. Yes, I am. The right kind of ear. And you can write down Revelation 2 and 3 and 7 times in those two chapters, Jesus says to the church, "He that has a what? An ear. Let him what? Hear." Isn't that something? How simple. Jesus can say so much more and so much less. And so the key to really hearing from God is the right kind of ear. What kind of ear is it? A, it's one that can hear. You can write down there, 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's an ear that can hear. And that verse simply says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And if you don't have an ear that's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't hear. This doesn't make sense. And all the things that we would talk about that are true and godly principles that come from the Word of God, you're just saying, that's just like a fairy tale to me. And that's the way it was to me until Jesus saved me and I began to have an ear that could hear. And then the second type of ear is this. It's an ear that will hear. Maybe you have an ear that can hear, but you've gotten rebellious. You've gotten cynical. You've gotten skeptical. Maybe you've just been really discouraged. And so you turn your ear off. Okay. 'Kay. Sounds good, doesn't work for me. I know I've heard this before. One time I was in Dallas for a taping. Oliver and I went to breakfast before I caught the plane to fly back home. And when Oliver, we were at breakfast, we were at Denny's. And they said, why do you remember that? Because I always remember where I eat breakfast. And we got the menus we ordered, and Oliver started speaking. He's the one who wrote this book that Logan was talking about. And I was so interested in what Oliver was saying, I pulled out my notebook and I began to write. Pulled out my pen and began to write. Page one, page two. Food comes, it's sitting there, and he's eating and talking. I'm writing. My food's getting cold. You better eat, Joe. The food's going to get cold. I'd rather listen to you. So I'm writing this down. 6 pages of notes. God's truth. And I said, Oliver, you never said this before. And he said to me in the most quaint Texas way, he said, I've never had anybody listen like this. I promise you, if you will listen, really listen, and tell God, I want to listen, he will speak. Through his word. Amen?
Amen.
I love the story about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the hearts burned within them because Jesus spoke with them. I read this closing little story. This comes from the president's column of the Rio Grande Bible Institute down in the northern part of Mexico. We went into the meeting like normal. We joked with each other, we laughed together, and we were totally oblivious of anything being out of the ordinary. We were so preoccupied with our regular lives and our fellowship with each other that we didn't even notice when Jesus came into the room. We didn't hear the sound of his sandals. We didn't see his white robe of righteousness. We didn't see his nail-pierced hands. But as he stood in front of our group, he began to look at each of us one by one, and our hearts were broken. His quiet gaze changed everything. Our ordinary day and ordinary lives were shattered as we became conscious of his holy presence in our midst. As he fixed his gaze upon us, one by one, we became aware of the sin, the failings in our lives, and began to weep, confessing our sins to God and to one another, begging for forgiveness. Time seemed irrelevant and insignificant, and getting right with him and with others was all that mattered. We were in the manifest presence of Jesus, and we heard from God. Amen. Let's pray. Show us how to worship, Lord, without being told. I pray that we'll learn how to turn everything into a worship, a lifestyle. Show us how to make provision. We all have to work. The bills have to be paid. The kids have to be fed. School is paid for. Show us how to make provision without sinking roots, knowing we're just passing through. And show us, Lord, how to provide refreshment and not get bitter. But sometimes in the attempt to provide for those around us, even spiritual well-being, the enemy's always filling the wells. And I pray that the wells of joy will just spring forth
and we'll know how to do that.
Helps understand that we're not going to be well received by everybody. But someday, we're going to be in your presence, and you are going to say, well done. Well done. That's what we live for, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.